It's a challenge, isn't it? And I'm glad that we've got a God who challenges us, who puts his finger on things in our lives and say, just consider this, Mike. But we've got, this is the second in a series, isn't it? The Chosen People. And I really believe that this isn't just another scripture. It is a scripture, obviously. But I think it's something we need to take as an encouragement, that God is saying this to us now, today, in Warwick. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God, a holy nation, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. I know it's a familiar scripture, isn't it? But I think we need to take that to heart. God is doing something special these days amongst us, in this town, in this place. Not fully sure what it is. You recall, some of you who were at the weekend away that we had, I don't know, a long time ago now, and John Simpkins, who spoke that weekend, left us with, I suppose, a sort of a prophecy, really, that we would become a catalyst in Warwick. And if you're familiar with chemistry, you'll know that a catalyst is something which causes a reaction, causes a change, without being changed itself. And I think in the way that James has led us this morning, there are fundamental things amongst us that mustn't change. Obviously there are things that will change, and we trust they do change. But it's very easy in a situation where a church is doing all sorts of exciting things, as indeed God is leading us to, with buildings, with number 70, with church community in change, lots of activity. There's a danger that the church loses its focus, and that spark which caused it all to happen somehow gets clouded in all the busyness. And I believe God wants us to get some of these fundamentals right in our own hearts and lives. And one of these fundamentals is, or I suppose it's the fundamental, is the relationship between us and God, between God and his people. It's relationship, it's this relationship thing which has been at the centre of God's heart all through history, from Adam in the Garden of Eden, through Abraham and the calling of the people of God, Moses. You can trace it down through the years, up to the point that we're going to read today, which took place, I don't know, about 1100 years odd before the birth of Jesus, some 3,000 years ago. When I guess that probably the nation of Israel, God's people, this was probably the peak, the time when things were going the best. And David had been on the throne for some 35, 40 years. He had secured the boundaries of the nation as a sort of warrior king. He'd fulfilled the work that was started by Joshua many years before, when they'd entered the promised land, and he'd secured the boundaries at long last. The nation was at peace, everything was under control, and God was blessing, and there was riches, and then at that point, the God who had up to that point been, I suppose, dwelling in the tabernacle, you know, everything had been temporary. The ark had moved from place to place. And then God unveils his plan. At this point, the nation is settled, the promises are fulfilled, and then God reveals the plans to build a temple, something which clearly had been on David's heart for many years. But as if you were here last week, Ian spoke, I wasn't, but I did speak to Ian, and he talked about God's plans. They were God's plans, they weren't David's plans. It was inspired by God, so the scripture relates, by the Holy Spirit. He was the architect who brought the details of the temple to David. David passed them to his son Solomon. God's timing, it was Solomon who was to build and not David. One of Ian's points, I believe, from last week. And it was God's resources. Through the blessings that he'd given to the people, it was God's resources that brought this about. So, if we turn to the passage, which is 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. I apologise, I don't have the page reference for a church Bible. 433, if that helps. Page 433 in the church Bible. And we're going to read the first 9 verses. Then King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great, because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources I have provided for the temple of my God. Gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colours and all kinds of fine stone and marble, all of these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple. 3,000 talents of gold, gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the buildings, for the gold work and the silver work, and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now, who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord?" Then the leaders of the families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, and the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. And they gave toward the work on the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze and 100,000 talents of iron. Any who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jehiel the Gershonite. And the people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced greatly. I was the parallel with today, and it's a bit too obvious, isn't it? So I don't really want to talk about that, because I think there are more important lessons for us to pick up. There are some key things which I believe God wants to explain to us. Because, as James was saying, you know, we're living in the new covenant. We're not living in the old covenant. We don't have a temple. We don't have a temple built of stone and gold and silver. And in fact, if you trace the history from this high point of the history of the nation of Israel, you follow that on for the next 200-300 years, and they sink into sin and idolatry. It's a long downhill slide which ends up with the breaking up of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem and the carrying away of the people to Babylon. Familiar history, sad nonetheless. But in the midst of it all, and in the midst of the prophets that told that history, the nature of the relationship is underlined by God, and it is one of marriage. And I think that's a key for us to understand. It always was, and it always will be. God described the actions of the nation of Israel as they slid into sin and idolatry. He described it as adultery, which, as you know, is applied to marriage. And it was that breaking of the relationship between God and his people. That was the way that God saw it. But in the midst of it, he saw that there would be restoration. And this heart of God, for him to be God and to have a people, came up time and time again. If you look through Jeremiah and Ezekiel, many times God talks about, I will be their God, they will be my people. And I just wanted to read this one. I picked this one not quite at random, because it's a good one, and it looks forward to the new covenant, but it looks forward to God fulfilling this relationship which he so desires. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the old covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts and write it on, sorry, I will put the law in their minds and will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor, nor a man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. And of course that was fulfilled. The fulfillment of that great prophecy came with Jesus Christ. The forgiveness comes through him, available to us today. And this writing of God's law, God's heart, in the minds and hearts of men and women, it was fulfilled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that is available to us today. That is the key to this relationship. It's a relationship which has been restored, and more than restored, kind of taken to a new level. The physical temple's gone. And as Jesus said, in 3 days I'll raise up a new temple, speaking of his death. And so it's a key, and I suppose I'm sort of underlining it again and again, but we find it again and again through Paul's letters, particularly to the Corinthian church. He goes on banging on about this. We are the temple of God. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's a fundamental thing that God is now come to live in our hearts, to live in us by his Holy Spirit. And it's a mind-blowing thing. But it's true, and that's what he seeks. We are the temple. And as we look through the passage in Chronicles, we need to have this on our mind, that now we are the temple. So what is the gold? What is the silver? What are the precious stones? What's the onyx? What's all these things that people brought? Well, I guess when God dropped that song onto James's heart this week, the Keith Green song, I don't know, some of you will know or have read of Keith Green's history. His wife wrote his biography after his death. No Compromise was the title. And his life seemed to... that was his aim. He was single-minded that Jesus Christ would be the centre of everything. And I guess the song that we heard him sing was kind of symptomatic of that. Maybe the words seem hard, and in a way they are. You know, what did I pick the words up? To obey is better than sacrifice. I don't need your money. I want your life. And I hear you say that I'm coming back soon, but you act like I'll never return. There's a single-mindedness in his life which he sought to portray and he sought to live. And it is inspirational. It's a good book to read if you find it, a good biography. But these words are hard, but they're no harder than the words that Roger read to us from Revelation. The church in Laodicea, or the church in Ephesus, where he said, look, you've done these things are wonderful, but I have this one thing against you. And if you don't put it right, I'll come and take the candle away. We're not in this for a laugh, for a, you know, it's, God isn't just this easygoing God. In some ways he is. He's full of love, he's full of encouragement. But there is a responsibility on us to get things right in our own lives and our own hearts. When God said in Genesis, he set out the principles of marriage, and he said a man shall leave his father and mother. The old life is finished. Up to a point he lived with his father and mother, then he leaves that and he is united with his wife. That's what God said, and they shall become one flesh. There can be no closer bond than that. And that is the same bond that God desires with us. That the old is past, and from now on there will be a unity between you and Jesus Christ. You and Jesus, you are the bonded couple. And that is the essence of Jesus' prayer, his great prayer in John 17, isn't it? That we may be one. He prays to his Father, asking him, Lord, that they may be one, even as we are one. Even as I am in you and you are in me, so they may be one in us. That is the nub of his prayer. That we may be one with God. Well, this is some of the gold, this is some of the silver that we that are built into this temple. And this obedience, as James said, it's not obedience under the cosh. It's not, you know, if you don't, I'll clobber you. This is, it's a marriage relationship. It's a relationship of love and respect, and into that comes peace and joy and all the fulfillment, all the fruits that God speaks of in the New Testament. It flows from that relationship. It comes at the end, doesn't it? If you read Revelation, if we carried on reading through Revelation, right at the back end, and we see the church, the bride of the Lamb, descending out of heaven from God, adorned as a bride. And that is the nature of this relationship. I say it again and again. It's a central theme to maintain and remain in that marriage relationship between God and his people. One with him. Us in him, him in us. Nothing held back. Let's just flip back to the passage in Chronicles, if you've got it open, because there's just a few things which are worth underlining, I think, in and applying to our own situation. David says this, doesn't it? These words kind of jumped out at me. He says in verse 2, with all my resources I have provided for the temple of my God. And then he says in verse 3, besides, I now give my personal treasures as well. There was nothing held back. Everything that David had, he placed on the altar. He offered it up. You know, this is the most important thing. Now, I'm not talking about money. Keith Green sang it. I don't need your money, I want your life. And that is what Jesus is looking for. What if we can place that on the altar, then everything else will come with it. Then he says, who will consecrate? Who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord? Verse 5. The AV says, who is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? And I looked up this word consecrate just to try and bottom out what it meant. And interestingly, it appears loads of times, about 240 odd times in the Old Testament. And only 14, 15 times is it translated as consecrate. And mostly it's translated as fill or fulfill. And in the word consecrate his service, the service is something to do with hands. That's the Hebrew word. So it's a kind of to fill the hands. Now, it just sprung to my mind. You know how we say, don't we? He's got his hands full. You know, he's got more to do than he can cope with. They've got more on their hands than they can cope with. They've got their hands full. Well, in a sense, I think this maybe enables us to understand this part. Who is willing? Who's going to have their hands full for the service of God? Who's willing to devote themselves in that sense today, he says. And then the third thing is this word willingly, 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 repeated, describes the way that they gave to God. There was nothing held back. There seems that there was no struggle, no fight. It was given freely, it was given wholeheartedly. And that's a real, it's a struggle for me, I know. It's a struggle to let go of my money, I tell you. And other things in our lives, you know, they're mine. But they're not, they're God's, aren't they? And these people gave willingly. May we be able to give willingly. And the result we see at the bottom, not gloom and despondency, not, oh no, you know, no fun anymore, it's all gone, got to spend my time at the church. It wasn't that. It was joy and rejoicing. And it's kind of the opposite to what the evil one would like to drop on our hearts. When God calls us to give and he says, oh, well, yeah, just hold back a bit, whatever it is. You might need some for a rainy day. Remember the words of Jesus, they come back to me again and again. Give, he said, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, shaken together, pressed down, will be poured into your lap. That is what comes. So, conclusion. We're a chosen generation. That is such an encouragement. I mean, I take that from the Lord. He's saying there's something going on here now with us in Warwick. And I think that's exciting. We are God's people. Isn't that wonderful? You think of the whole history of the New Testament and all the blessings that God wanted to pour on his people if only they would come to him. And here we are, 2005, and God's saying the same thing to us. We are a chosen generation. The second thing maybe to take on this relationship, this marriage thing, this unity. The bond is love. The devotion is mutual. God is devoted to us. Jesus loves us as in the same way that we love him. There's this mutual devotion. And then there's the gold, the silver, the precious stones. They're our lives, not our money. I don't need your money. I want your life. Amen.